Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, page 775. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Over to Chris.
Thanks so much for joining us today. It's really good to see you. Welcome to our lunchtime talks. Welcome too if you're joining us online, if you're working from home and tuning in now. We're in Jonah 3. Let me give you the story so far. I realize the book of Jonah may be a little bit out of the blue, especially if this is your first time with us. Ancient book. Character of Jonah was around about 700 years before Jesus, so before the instance of the New Testament, and he was given a task of taking a message from God to the Ninevites. And he had quite an adventure on the way because his first reaction was to say no to God. He ran in the opposite direction. He ended up on a ship. He got into trouble, got thrown overboard, and a great big fish came and captured him and vomited him out onto the shore. And that's where chapter 3 starts. So Jonah has been turned around by the Lord God's action, we're told, and is now heading towards Nineveh. And today, we see one of the most incredible stories in the Bible in terms of people who don't believe in the Lord turning round and believing in the Lord. City of Nineveh, we're told, have a glance to the end of the book, chapter 4, verse 11. The city of Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons. And that makes it, as far as I can establish, the greatest revival, the turning around that's ever taken place in this world. It's quite remarkable. Usually before great revivals take place, before missions, if you like, in recent history, there are great teams of people praying. I mean, at the beginning, Tom alerted us to these flyers that are out on your desks. Life, we've got this mission, some might call it, an opportunity, a few weeks of really considering the truth of the Christian faith. And there are lots of people praying. There's lots of organization going into it. I mean, even producing this flyer takes a bit of time. By comparison, consider Jonah, one man, grumpy. He turns up in this rebellious city, absolutely stinking, we must assume, of fish. He's been inside a fish for 3 days. He gets vomited out by the fish. And he says, what does he say to the city of Nineveh? Just 8 words. And they weren't exactly particularly cheery, inspiring words. 8 words, and 120,000 people were converted. That's quite something, isn't it? It's worth just noting, you may be interested to hear that this story of Jonah has had a huge impact on different religions through the ages, and is still used today. We're in the, if you're following the handout there, we're under the first point of the introduction, the significance of this chapter. Let me tell you about how the Jewish people, even to today, use the story of Jonah. Since about 200 AD, this story has been the afternoon reading of Yom Kippur. That's the Day of Atonement. And synagogues all around the world, in households, during this Jewish celebration, the Ninevites, their conversion experience is held up to the Jewish people. The rabbis hold it up and say, look at what the people of Nineveh did. That's a good example of how we should be in this world. So it's held up as this incredible revival. And not just in Judaism, Islam too. Did you know in Islam, Jonah is the only one of the major and minor prophets mentioned by name a number of times. In fact, sometimes because he's referred to a number of times, the Quran refers to Jonah just simply as, I love this, him of the great fish, which is a great way to talk about Jonah, isn't it, after the experience that he's had. Let me read from the Quran, Surah 10. For alas, there has never been any community that attained to faith in its entirety and thereupon benefited by its faith, except the people of Jonah. That's the people of Nineveh. That's really interesting, isn't it? So Islam as well holds up this incredible conversion story as an example to Muslim people today. A revival, second to none, a right response to God. All that said, I'd like to suggest that reading that we just heard through chapter 3, the point of that reading is not to get excited about the 120,000 people that get converted, although that is amazing, as I've already said. The point instead is to notice what caused a response like that. The focus, you see, is on God's word. Have a glance down at chapter 3, verse 2. You can see that there. So the Lord speaking, arise, he says to Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Sometimes the reason that something impressive happens is more important than what happens. You see, the reason that 120,000 people were converted is because of the words that they heard. And that's where our attention is drawn throughout this chapter. Lots of little details showing us the powerful effect that God's word can have on people when it is spoken. I've got five bullet points there, five sort of observations that I'd like us just to note about God's word. First, the reluctant prophet brought to his feet. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Remember, Jonah, prophet from the king's court in Israel, sent to Nineveh, the arch enemies, capital city of Assyria, arch enemies of Israel. It doesn't get more serious than that. The Ninevites, if you were with us a couple of weeks ago, we went into a bit of detail, very, very violent people. You can go to the British Museum and see the sorts of things that the Ninevites would do to their enemies. Absolutely appalling. You wouldn't eat your lunch if I told you some of the stuff they did. Absolutely disgusting. You can see why Jonah was really scared. We compared it then to the idea of being told today to get on a plane, fly to Afghanistan, if that was even possible, find the most sort of dangerous terror cell organization, stand up on a soapbox and tell them that unless they repent and believe the message that you've got, that they will face God's judgment. That wouldn't go very well for you, I'd like to suggest. That would be a suicide mission, and that's how Jonah's feeling. No wonder he was reluctant. But here's the thing. See what happens when God speaks a second time. God's word will always have the effect that is intended in the end. And so this time, Jonah goes. Look at verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord, just in case we miss it there. Why did he go? Because the Lord's word compelled him. And I love the little detail at the beginning of verse 3. So Jonah arose. That alerts us to the fact that, of course, what has he just arisen from? Well, he's just been vomited out by a fish. So you've got his sort of picture of Jonah sort of dripping with whatever is inside a fish tummy. And he arose from that and did according to what he was meant to do. You see, the Lord's words bring a response. The reluctant prophet is brought to his feet. He walks into Nineveh, the hotbed of violence. The tension mounts. See the second bullet point there. The great city of Nineveh brought to its knees. Have a look at the middle of verse 3. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. That is huge. I mean, can you imagine a city so big that it would take 3 days' journey walking to get from one side to the other? It's probably just a figure of speech. I don't think it necessarily means that we have to believe it's sort of, you know, 60 to 80 miles across. probably, like we sort of say, oh, he's as tall as a mountain. It's that sort of idea. It was a massive city, super scary, big population for the time. And look at verse 4. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. So it sounds like Jonah is striding into the city, and he goes right into the heart of it. That's the idea. And then the sermon. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. What a sermon to deliver. What a sermon. 8 words. I was practicing it a little bit earlier, just imagining how long you could make a sermon last for like that. Some of you know Tom Wright, who led the meeting just now. Tom is well known amongst his friends here on the team for using his arms quite a lot. And so I was imagining, you know, even if you were to use your arms, John Piper style, Tom Wright style, even if you were to really get carried away, I don't think you could make a sermon of 8 words last for more than 10 seconds. Tom's going to have to try it out. I can't actually see him right now, but we're going to have to get him to try it out later. So it is possible that this was just a summary, but I don't think so. You see, I think the very point, look back at 3 verse 2, tell them the message, says the Lord, that I tell you. And so, amazingly, this is the message that they needed to hear. Look at it again. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. It's not much of a message, is it? It's like Jonah sort of walked in with a massive great bomb, planted it right in the middle of the city, and his bomb had a huge sort of 40-day fuse, and he lit the fuse. Just you wait. In 40 days' time, that's it. Curtains. Significantly, in terms of the detail of the sermon, significantly, the delay of 40 days gave the people the time they needed to think about what was at stake. They needed to think, what would cause God to overthrow us, to destroy us, to bring judgment? What on earth would avert that sort of destruction? Now, again, the point is, what they heard was enough, because it was God's word to them then, to effect a change. And I guess even in our world, in our experience, we do have times, don't we, when words can have a huge impact, perhaps an impact that we hadn't exactly intended. I mean, words really do cause different people different reactions. Reminding me of a time some years back, I was traveling with my family. It was before 9/11. I was with my parents, my sister. Before 9/11, we were traveling on aeroplanes. In the days, I often hark back to the days before 9/11, when traveling was fun. We got on an aeroplane. It was really good fun. We'd just been through the metal detector, so the next sort of stop was the gate to sort of check in and sort of relax and, you know, begin to enjoy the flight and that sort of thing. Anyway, on the way through, my father thought he would have a bit of fun with my sister and said quite loudly, after we'd gone through airport security, said quite loudly to my sister, "Lucky they didn't find your hidden machine gun." Now, my sister thought this was hilarious, and the two security guards really did not. The way that they changed was incredible, and I think they decided they were going to make a bit of a public example of my father, and so both of them drew alongside my father very quickly and started questioning him very loudly and publicly to make it very clear that jokes of this nature were not allowed. The words my father said had a huge effect. And I can promise you, he's never joked about that sort of thing as he goes through security again. If you're not convinced that words have a big effect, try it today post 9/11. I dare you. Try it today. Say that you got that sort of contraption hidden on you and see what happens next. Well, what we're dealing with here is of something exponentially more important, more potent, I could say, than the words that we might utter. We're dealing with God's words. And God's words bring about change. They worked. Verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God. That's quite something, isn't it? Jonah speaks, and who do the people of Nineveh believe? They believe God. And I think, as you read on, I mean, you can see the response is authentic. Verse 5 continues, they called for a fast and they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Now, sackcloth is an interesting little detail. Sackcloth, probably made of goat's hair. It's about the most uncomfortable thing you could ever imagine wearing. And the idea was that it demonstrated sort of public humility. Why would you put on sackcloth? Because everyone's like, oh boy, he must be having a terrible time wearing sackcloth. He's prepared to humble himself publicly. And the point for us, look at the power and the public effect that the potency of God's word has had. It brings a proud city to a state of humility. On to the third bullet point there. Look at what it does to the king. It's not just the people. Look at what it does to the king. He steps down off his throne into the ashes. Verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. The throne, a seat of authority. Ashes, well, a seat of defeat. The throne, a place where you pronounce judgments. To sit in ashes was to accept the judgment of another. Very significant move on behalf of the king. Just think for a moment. I mean, what sort of words would it take to affect the most influential, the most powerful person in your life, or perhaps people that you come into contact with? I mean, think of the team leader or the boss at work. Think of our prime minister. Scary characters that are absolutely certain about the direction of travel. What would it take to turn around? Think about your mother-in-law if you have one. I mean, what would it take to turn her around? What sort of words can turn a person's world upside down? Look at the fourth bullet point there. What it did to the people. What it actually did to the people. Well, they gave up evil and violence. Look at verse 8. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Glance on to verse 10. I think the point is we're being shown that they did actually do it. Verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way. You see, the detail helps us to show how the people of the city were affected by God's word. Back in verse 5, the sackcloth sort of routine, that shows that they had a right attitude of heart. And then verse 8, that attitude of heart transposed into the action of their hands. Truly changed lives, weapons therefore decommissioned, violent destructive behavior put on hold. And again, just 8 words. Think about Putin right now. What would it take to turn Putin around and send him back to Russia and to call off all his troops? What words would it take to do that? Well, you see, only God's word can ever effect radical change in somebody's life. I think this was really well illustrated in recent history. Some of you will know this story. A gang member called Stephen Lungu. He was a gang member in Zimbabwe. And this gang was absolutely bent on destruction, particularly targeting Christians. And they worked out a Christian rally that was coming to town. There was going to be a big talk given by a Christian speaker. And Stephen Lungu was sent to go and cause as much havoc as possible. He was sent with firebombs, and his mission was to cause death and destruction. And he mingled in the crowd as this event got going. And he began to hear God's words spoken just before he was about to unleash this, the firebombs that he had. And as he heard God's word spoken, he came to his senses, he came to Christ, and he speaks today as a Christian. I guess that means, raises questions for us. When God's word is spoken, what should we expect to happen? It'd be lovely to sort of say, wouldn't it, that every time God's word is spoken, incredible things happen. Cities are brought to their knees, and people like Stephen Lungu are turned around and become useful and not destructive in this world, become people who are in right relationship with God instead of out of relationship with God. Well, what we can say is something will always happen when God's word is spoken. It won't always be what we want. And so fifthly, the God whose word achieves what he intends it to. You see, God said to the people of Nineveh through Jonah, 40 days, then I'll destroy you. Look at the second half of verse 10. God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. Now, this sort of comparison causes a lot of people difficulty. Does this mean that God changed his mind? I'm going to destroy you, I won't destroy you. Sounds like that at first reading, doesn't it? But that's not right. You see, God doesn't change. He never changes his mind. That's a very important Christian truth that we have to hold on to. If God was to change his mind, we couldn't be certain about anything. He could say something one day and then withdraw it the next. That would be hopeless. We'd have nothing to talk about as Christians if God was like that. But sometimes God's words will do things that we don't quite expect. You see, the words of judgment given to Nineveh caused a turnaround. And because of the threat of judgment, the actual judgment was lifted. And I think this is something we understand. If you consider this sort of illustration, if you're a parent or you've ever seen a parent in action with a little child, let's say, you may hear the parent, you may have used it yourself, say to the little child, oh, this is ridiculous, I can't believe you're still doing this. I'm going to put you on the naughty step. I'm going to count to three. If you don't do whatever it is the parent wants to do, if you don't do what I need you to do, you're going on the naughty step. Three, and then you're going there. One, two, and usually the child, not always, usually the child will run, think, oh no, I don't want the naughty step, that's terrible. And the child will do. That's the idea that's going on here, of course. So where does that leave us? Well, look at the power of God's word. God's word achieves the outcome that God intends. He doesn't change his mind. God's word achieves the outcome that he intends. And that's what this section, that's what chapter 3 forces us to do. You'll remember the whole book of Jonah is all about a compassionate God. The Lord God, the God who made this world, the God who made you, loves to show compassion. He opens his arms to anyone who will come to him. Even the evil people of Nineveh. It's an incredible story. How does he do it? Chapter 3 answers the question of how he will do it. He does it through his word. That's how you come into a relationship with the Lord God who made you today, through his word. The Lord uses his words, spoken by us, his people today, to convict people of the truth, to cut people to the heart, to show them the right way. And the Bible consistently uses lots of pictures to help us understand that. Right at the start of the Bible timeline, there was nothing. The Lord spoke. There was something. Words bring something out of nothing. In another place, God's word is compared to light, illuminating a dark place, showing us the path to walk on. In another place, God's word is described as a sword, separating, dividing body and soul. In another place, Jesus speaks words and a dead man, Lazarus, John chapter 11, a dead man, Lazarus, walks out of his tomb. That's how powerful God's word is. People of Nineveh, the effect was huge. So what about for us as we close now and think about just sort of final application? What about for us? Well, I guess the challenge for us as we come into contact with God's word, as we speak with Christians who are telling us Christian truth, I mean, we need to understand what we're dealing with. God's word has the potency to effect real change. And so in some senses, you know, we've gone far enough. Jonah chapter 3, that's the big point. God's word is incredibly powerful. But remember, of course, we're reading Jonah today, 2,700 years after it happened, and we're reading it as Christians today. You see, as New Testament believers, as Christians today, we can go even further. Here is a book about our compassionate God. Here is a book about a God who loves to save people and bring people into a right relationship with him. The people of Nineveh, how do they respond to the message? They hear this sermon. There's a really interesting little detail that's just worth observing as we close now. The people of Nineveh heard the message of God's coming judgment, and look at what the king says on behalf of all the people. Chapter 3, verse 9. Okay, this message of judgment is coming. Who knows? Says the king, verse 9. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. The king had no idea if it was possible to escape God's judgment. He thought all we can do is hope. It was a blind hope, but he hoped nevertheless. For us as New Testament believers, for us As people who know the Lord Jesus well, we know. The king of Nineveh didn't know, but it was enough. We know today exactly. You see, Jesus came to deal with God's judgment. Jesus came to offer absolute certainty, not uncertainty, in the face of God's judgment. Same powerful word. Judgment is coming, but we're never left wondering what might happen. Jesus gives absolute certainty. In a church not too far from here, I'm not sure exactly where, there are some stained glass windows. I don't particularly like stained glass, but I think the stained glass windows of this church, wherever it is, I think our ones are horrible, dirty, and don't really understand what they mean. I sometimes make up a few things, but I don't really have a clue what any of it means. The stained glass windows in this church, somewhere in the suburbs, I can't remember where, have two windows, which would be quite interesting to see. One is a picture of Jonah striding out of the jaws of a big fish. And the other is a picture of Jesus striding out of the jaws of death, out of the tomb. They're compared, one next to the other. And Jonah is carrying a banner. And in his hands, there's this banner. It's just written in Latin. I translated it, and it just says very simply, "Behold, something greater than Jonah is here." You see, the New Testament tells us how to interpret Jonah. Jesus takes this story and says, something greater than Jonah is here. And so, as we close, I mean, the message of Jonah, judgment is coming. That was enough. It worked. No certainty, but it worked in our day. Judgment is coming, yes, but Jesus has given us a guaranteed free pass to any who will trust. Isn't it amazing? I mean, if God's word can bring the city of Nineveh, 120,000 people, if God's word of judgment can do that, bring them into a right relationship with God, then how much more can God's word today, a message of judgment and a message of gracious, certain hope, how much more can we have confidence that God's word today can convert our nation, our city, our boss, our mother-in-law, you, your colleague? That's where our confidence needs to be, in God's gracious message. Well, there's a few things to think about, a few things to discuss. You'll see a few questions at the bottom of your handout there. If you want to pick that up round tables, some will have to dash back to the office. Tom, I'm going to hand over to you to close. Why don't I just close first in a very short prayer? Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word, not leaving us in the dark, but giving us everything that we need to know. We know that one day this world will face judgment. Judgment is rightly coming. But thank you that you have given us a way out as we trust your word, your gracious word. We pray that we will be those who take those words seriously. In Jesus' name, amen.